If you will, take your Bibles and be turning to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Frank said, I'll meet you over there. I certainly have enjoyed Frank being and Julia being here and the work that the efforts that he's put forth, and it's been wonderful. If you're visiting with us, I would encourage you to come back next week and when he will be here. It'd be good for you and as it is has been for me, especially. The name's McGregor, not Matlock. You got to be of a certain age to get that joke. Obviously, there's not anybody in here that got it. It's seersucker. If you're going to talk about it at lunch, call it by its right name. It's seersucker. I told Karen when I tried it on, I said, this is my summertime suit. I'm going to wear it every Sunday. And I almost have. If you've never tried one, do yourself a favor, put it on. You'll love it. It's like wearing pajamas. But glad to see y'all here this morning. And I want you to be engaged with me. I'm going to try to be engaged with you, okay, for the next 20, 25 minutes here. And hopefully that you'll be able to gain something from our time. I know it helped me, and I hope that it helped you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in the 24th verse, it says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice, that's three, was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Why so much pain? I thought for sure Wayne was fixing to step off into this and just walk all over it this morning in the class this morning when he talked about suffering as a Christian. Why so much pain? Why so much anguish? Is this not God's world? Did He not create it? He did. We're here to worship Him today, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And is Paul, the writer here, and he's talking about his own life as an apostle, as a disciple of Christ, as a follower after God, as someone who's trying to do His will. He talks about his own life, and listen to the things that he lists here that has happened unto him because of the life that he's living. And the question that I ask is, why so much pain? When God is the one who's in charge. He has dominion over everything. I'd like for us to look at that some this morning and answer that question. Why is there so much pain that is inflicted upon the follower of God that we find here and all those that follow God? I think one of the first points that I'd like to make this morning is there is a real conflict between good and evil. You know something, our society, we have surrendered that idea to Disney. That there's no conflict between good and evil except for in a child's fairy tale. To Harry Potter, to these things that are make-believe, we have come to a place to where that this conflict and this good versus evil only exists in our imagination. That in the adult world, that there's no place for this. That conflict does not exist. That everyone just coincides and everyone is okay with everyone no matter what it is that we're doing. And to call something good or to call something evil in the adult world actually doesn't exist. But the Scriptures teaches us something completely different. That there is a conflict, that there is a struggle, that there is a battle that takes place on a daily basis between that which is good and that which is evil. And on the one side we have God, which is good, and all things about Him are good. And on the other side we have Satan or the devil, and he is evil and he is wicked. And we don't even want to think about those things. And I'm not here to tell you all of the reasons why Satan does the things that he does, or why he's after souls, or why he wants to have people follow after him and all of that. But I know that this is true, that there is a conflict there. And there's a difference between light and darkness, and pain and torment, and terrorism, and these sorts of things are things that brings about and points a finger at these things. Look, if you will, in John, the third chapter. John chapter 3, and look down at the beginning of the 19th verse. And if you haven't noticed yet, I'm reading from the King James Version, so mine may have kind of antiquated language, but the point I'm hopefully will still be able to get across. But in John chapter 3, and look down beginning in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. You want to talk about why there's so much pain and conflict, and why there is so much animosity, and why there's so much grief when it was talking about living the Christian life? This is the reason why. This is one of the reasons why. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This is not just in the secular world. But it's also found in the churches. It's not just that those that are outside in the secular world hate those that are trying to do what's right. But there are these type things exist also within the confines of the buildings. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a passage that we oftentimes turn to when we're talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice that he talks here also about divisions that takes place within churches. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in the 18th verse, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies, that is, errors among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." What is he saying? He's saying, you know something, there's going to be some times wherein there's false teachers that's going to be crept in. There's going to be times when people are going to do things in error. There's going to be times when people say, you know something, I'm not going to associate with that group any longer. There's going to be, at times, division. And of course, we realize the pain and the anxiety that this oftentimes creates. God draws us to Him through love. And on the other hand, Satan uses intimidation and torment and terror as a means to quiet people and to suppress the gospel. Look, if you will, in John chapter 15. And here Jesus talking to his disciples, and notice what he says about the situation that they are inheriting, that they are fixing to take on for themselves. In John chapter 15, and beginning in the 18th verse, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much torment associated to those that are following after the Scriptures? Because the world doesn't want these individuals to be a part of them. And that's something that we need to realize. There is a true conflict between good and evil. You know, in the world that we live in today, no sin is considered evil. It's just not considered evil. Homosexuality is called an alternate lifestyle. Drug use or drunkenness is considered a sickness. Lust and fornication is given a wink and a nod. Theft is excused by they had no choice. The sale of drugs and prostitution is someone who is trying to get by. Covetousness is keeping up with the Joneses. Greed is getting ahead. And I'm sure that when we think about those things, a lot of times we can say amen to those things. But also gossip. We don't consider that a sin. And when we begin to talk about murmuring and complaining, oftentimes we look at this and say, that's just a way of life. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and in the 30th verse. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He makes a very poignant statement here that each one of us needs to understand whenever it is that we're looking at which side of the grief that we are on. He says in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." There is a true conflict between good and evil, and we will have to make a decision as to which side of that conflict that we are on. The second part, point that I'd like to make as to why there is so much pain and why there is so much burden that was placed upon Paul and some of the other apostles that we find in the first century is it's for our good. It's for our benefit. We benefit from the fact that they suffered. And it's recorded for us. We can be assured that the word is true because others were willing to sacrifice for it. You know, this is not just unique to the scriptures. This ideal is true in other things that we find within the world. For a matter of fact, the quote, "Give me liberty or give me death," is attributed unto Patrick Henry. He was trying to encourage the Virginians at the time that he made this statement. He was trying to encourage the Virginians to join into the revolutionary battle and to add soldiers to the fight. For a matter of fact, whenever it is that we begin to look at the Revolutionary War, when we think about in our minds so many times as everyone in the United States was pitted against everyone that was in England or the mother country and fighting against them and the suppression that they had over the United States. But that just simply was not true. There were a great deal of individuals who sympathized with England, and they didn't join into the battle. And so their lives consisted of continuing on with their life from day to day as best they could without being at all involved in what was taking place. Sometimes I'm afraid that we as Christians consider our own lives as being able to live that way. That there is no battle that's taking place for us to join into. And that we will just live our lives as we have from day to day, and someone else will fight that battle because it's important to them, but it's not important to me. Well, that's not the way that these individuals that we read about within the Scriptures saw the battle, the spiritual battle that they were engaged in. It was very important to them. It was important enough to them that they were willing to give their lives. Look, if you will, again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the passage that we looked at right from the beginning. And let's look back to the 23rd verse when we read it this time. Remember all of the things that Paul said that he had suffered? It starts out in the 24th verse by saying, "Five times received I of the Jews 40 stripes, save one." Well, notice what he says in the 23rd verse. This is the reason why that he's making the list that he's telling these people about all of the things that he has endured. In the 23rd verse he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." He's answering a question. Can the individuals that they're following be trusted? This is the reason why Paul says, "I can be trusted because of the things that I have endured for the gospel." And when we look at the gospel itself, one of the reasons why that we can trust it and that we can follow after it is because of the sacrifices that we see that others have made concerning the Scriptures. I want you to think about this for just a moment. We are 2,000 years removed from the crucifixion. A little over that, or right about that. 2,000 years. And yet here you are. You've assembled on the first day of the week, and you're here to worship the Lord. And in a few moments, we're going to partake of these emblems which represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What great event, what great miraculous event has happened in those 2,000 years? How has this been able to be sustained for such a long period of time? With all of the things that Satan has tried to use in order to wipe it out and to remove it from the world, how is it that this has been able to flourish? Well, it would be because of from one generation to the next generation, individuals look at the Scriptures and they have faith in the things which they read and that they understand. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, this wasn't just apostles, it wasn't just those that had walked with Christ that ended up being tormented and living a life of sorrow. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in the 35th verse, he talks about other individuals. They were common people. And for a matter of fact, he doesn't even list them by name here. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Notice, he just says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Who are these individuals that he's talking about? These are the unnamed individuals who could have avoided being tormented. They could have avoided being sawn asunder. They could have avoided being stoned. They could have avoided the loss of their home and property. They could have avoided living in caves if they'd only kept their mouths shut. If they would only not profess Christ. If they would only project a different thing to the world than what they believed in their heart. That's who these people are. And how many times do we have a problem speaking out against evil? How many times is it that we have a problem standing for what's right? I understand confrontation. I understand, is it worth the effort? I understand those things. We don't have any problem with confrontation. If someone insults us, they'll do it. We don't have any problem with confrontation if we feel like someone has done us wrong. Oh, we're able to say something about that. We're able to stand on that. We don't care if what someone might think about that. But as far as speaking out against something that is evil or standing for something that is right, now I don't want to involve myself in that confrontation. I want to tell you something, that these people lost all because they spoke. When Satan tried to quiet them and to shut their mouth, they did not close their mouth. Look, if you will, in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and look down beginning in the 42nd verse. John chapter 12 and beginning in verse 42. Notice what he writes here. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers. Now, sometimes I believe that this is the situation that we might find ourselves in today. He says in John chapter 12, and beginning in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Is that the reason why at times I don't say anything or I don't stand for the truth? It's because I'm afraid what some man's going to think of me. And that means more to me than what God thinks of me. Okay. All right, I can tell I'm losing some of you. All right. We're getting kind of long in the eye and everything. All right, we got one more point, and then the lesson's going to be yours. So hang with me here for just this one more point. Why so much pain that we read about there in the Scriptures, especially Hebrews chapter 11, that we just read about these common people that had been sawn asunder because of their faith, that they had lost their homes because of their faith? Why is it that when we read about the apostles, and when we go back and we look at the apostles, outside of what's recorded within the Scriptures, when we look in secular history concerning the apostles, so many of them died a martyr's death. Why so much pain? Well, I believe some of this is to test the believer. To see really what it is that they are made of. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 3. And we've got just a few more passages to look at. And you look at them with me. Let's see what we can draw from it. But in Revelation chapter 3, and look down, if you will, beginning in the 18th verse. And here Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. And I'll back up some. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's talking about these people that they're not zealous for the Lord. And notice what he goes on and says about them. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now notice what Jesus says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Verse 18, all of those examples that he gives there of the gold tried in the fire, of the white raiment and the eye salve, all that is figurative. In it, he's not actually wanting the Laodiceans to go out and to obtain some gold that's been tried in the fire. He wants them to be tried in the fire and present themselves as pure gold. He wants them to be tried. He's not asking them to go out and to buy some clothing that would be white, so that pure white as raiment. He wants them to present themselves and their lives to be pure and white, as he's talking about here. He's not talking about the fact that they have lost their 20/20 vision. He's talking about you need to obtain the eye salve so that you can see spiritually. The point that we really want to make here is in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know something, in our lives, we have an opportunity and people realize who we are by the lives that we live, and we can avoid that fire in this world. Whenever it is that I have temptation that comes upon me, and instead of me fighting to overcome that, I yield myself to that temptation, I avoided the fire of this world. I didn't put myself through anything there. I just yielded myself to the things that I wanted to do. Whenever it is that I'm faced with standing for the truth in the face of someone who is teaching something or talking about something in error, and I don't open my mouth, I avoided the fire. I'm not tried in the fire. I'm not gold tried in the fire. I'm not tested. I avoided that. Whenever it is that confrontation over the Scriptures comes in before our lives, and we know where these conversations come at, it comes within our families most of the time, to where that you're standing among those that are your dear loved ones. You'll go to their weddings. You'll go to their birthday parties. You'll go to their funerals. You'll see each other all the time, but we would dare say anything that would cause a conflict with them over those things that are spiritual. Guess what? I failed the trial. I'm not tried in the fire. I don't have any gold to present that's been tried in the fire before God. I've been that person that was lukewarm. Just like he talks about the Laodiceans being. Do I sacrifice for others? Do I love anyone beside myself? Am I patient? Am I forgiving? Am I willing to forbear? Am I honest to a fault? Are these characteristics that are true of me? If not, my gold is cankered. It has a lot of impurity in it. And these are the type fires that make it pure. Think, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice here what Paul says about his own life when he's talking to Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look down beginning in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know something? We're talking about, especially talking about family, they know you. Your children know you. Your grandchildren know you. All of these individuals have been around you from day to day. And notice what Paul says to Timothy right here. He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. And notice the second thing, manner of life. And they've seen your manner of life. And it's told a story. And they know whether or not you are an individual that will endure persecution. And the question was asked this morning in class, if I'm not someone who has suffered persecution as a Christian, am I a Christian? Why haven't I? When the Scripture's clear, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is it the fact that I've been avoiding that? Paul didn't avoid it. Neither did the other apostles. And those individuals that were not named in Hebrews chapter 11 did not avoid the persecution that the world thrust upon them for being Christian. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 13. If you don't believe that this life is a test, it is. And while the test is temporary, it's only going to last for, if we lived like the common age of man, 70 years, okay? So I know that sounds like a long time, but it's really not. It's temporary. The results of the test are eternal. It's going to decide the results of this test that we're engaged in here, the trial that we have a part of here, will decide our eternal fate. There's not going to be a second test. There's not. This is not one of those situations where that you're taking a weekly test and then there's going to be a final exam that you can where you can make that up. After death, there's not this second trial time of trial period. You're in the trial period now. Whether or not we want to admit it or recognize it or act like it doesn't exist, that doesn't matter. We're in the trial period now. As long as we're in this life. And Jesus implored the Laodiceans, bring me gold tried in the fire. I need to be able to present something before the Lord in my life that shows I have been tried and came through true unto the Lord. And that's what persecution does. And it's all types of persecution in people's lives. It's not all being killed. It's not all being beaten with rods. It's not all being stoned. Sometimes it is what is said and not said. But notice in Matthew chapter 13, and when we look down to the 20th verse, here Jesus is explaining the sower. And he's talking about how that the sower goes out and sows seed and it falls on different ground. And he's explaining what the different ground is. And notice how he describes in verse 20 this particular ground, the stony ground. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. That means that we can endure for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. What does he do? He fails at the trial. Last passage that we want to look at is found in Matthew chapter 7. The lesson will be yours. I appreciate your attention, and I appreciate your staying with me during this. Look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house." What's he talking about there? Rain descending, floods came, and the winds blew. He's talking about the trial and tribulation of life. "Came and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Part of tribulation in this life is a trial of our faith, of our endurance, of our fortitude as Christians. Thank you so much. The lesson is yours. Get out the song books. Turn to the song that has been selected. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. This is a perfect time and opportunity if you understand what the will of God is and His plan of salvation. If you understand that Jesus has paid a price for your sins as He has for the sins of the whole world. And that you have an opportunity to be found in Christ Jesus, the blood of Christ, washing away your sins, making atonement for your sins. You can have forgiveness of your sins. You can repent of your past life, confess Christ, and rise to walk in newness of life. You can do that this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't one time obeyed the gospel, but you failed a trial as a Christian. And perhaps it's something that you need help with or something you would like to confess. If there's anything that we can do to help you this morning, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.